We are on page 7, and we are down on number 2, where we have the Lord Jesus Christ is declared to be God, and we have looked at his personal testimony, and we pick up under B, parentheses B there, and at that point we do come to John chapter 3 and verse 13. And as we consider God the Son and the fact that he is deity, Christianity really stands or falls as to whether Jesus Christ is God or not. If he isn't God, then he's not who he claimed to be, and Christianity is nothing, really, because it's based upon the fact that he is God. And when it came down to the New Testament times, they did have issues with the fact that, as we pointed out before, in the unity of God and the essence of God, that God is one in one sense. He is one in essence. And so in the Old Testament, that's how God revealed himself to Israel, that he was one. Jehovah, our Elohim, is one Jehovah. And that was quite clear. Throughout the Old Testament, they understood the unity of God. Though there were hints, they couldn't understand them until we come down to the New Testament. And through the eyes of the New Testament, we can see the hints in the Old Testament. But when it comes down to it, the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And that was an issue with the religious leaders during the Lord's earthly ministry. And much of what he says, it had a lot to, it affected the Jews a great deal. So we want to go to John chapter 3 this evening to begin, and the fact that he came down out from heaven, we'll look at a number of passages in John, a few references anyway, and notice those. Now in John chapter 3, he says, "And no man hath ascended up into the heaven." And so nobody has ascended up into the heaven, a specific heaven, but he that came down out from the heaven. And so when he speaks of the heaven, he's speaking of a specific heaven. That would be the third heaven. And so the third heaven where God's throne is, where God dwells. And so he came down out from the third heaven. And so he's just saying where he came from. But he says, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He's in the heaven. Now, excuse me, if you have some translations, it'll leave out that last clause there, the Son of Man who is in, he is in heaven, in the heaven, and they'll leave it out. And your interlinear probably does. There is a textual problem. I believe it should be included. There's good support to leave it in. And I believe they left it out because they didn't understand how the one who came down out from heaven was even in heaven. The Son of Man was still in heaven. And so actually you have both natures that are expressed here. He came down out from heaven. He's God as he came down. But as he came to earth, he became the Son of Man. He was born a Jew. He related to Israel. He came as the Messiah of Israel. He came to be the anointed one of Israel. When he came out from heaven, but he came and his dealings were with Israel as a Jew. And so he is the Son of Man. But at the same time, while he's here on earth as the Son of Man, now in his human nature, he is in the heaven. And what does that tell us? It goes back to one of the characteristics of the divine essence. And which characteristic would that be? His immensity. And within the universe, he's omnipresent, but he's immense. He goes beyond the universe, and he never became limited to earth in his divine nature. He's still God. And so he is everywhere. He's still everywhere. When he was on earth, he was still everywhere. He didn't become limited as to where he was, but he came down out from the heaven, and he's still in the heaven, is the way that it's stated there. Now we want to move over to chapter 6, and we'll look at verse 68. Chapter 6 and verse 68. And again we find where he came down from, that he came down out from heaven. And we have several verses in John 6 that we'll notice here. But in John 6 and verse 38, for I came down. What a 6:38 it should be. I don't know what I said, but I thought that's what I said, but my tongue may have said something different. Okay, but for I came down away from heaven, not to do mine own desirous will, but the desirous will of him that sent me. And so he was sent, he was dispatched by the Father. And so he came down from heaven, and nobody had ascended up into heaven. Nobody was in heaven except God, outside of spirit beings who had some access there. But he came down out from heaven. In verses 41 and 42, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down out from heaven. And so he came down, he was in heaven, he came out from heaven, and he came away from heaven as he was sent between these verses. Verse 43, or 42, he says, and they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph? Now, see, they don't understand. They didn't understand. They, by appearances, he was the son of Joseph, by their understanding, whose father and mother we know intuitively. How is it then that he saith, I came down out from the heaven? So how could he say that? We know who his father and mother are. And so how can he say this? Well, very easily, he is the one who came down from his father. And again, we understand the virgin birth, that he didn't, that Joseph was not his father, but he was supposed to be his, they supposed he was his father elsewhere. Now, in verse 50, this is the bread which cometh down out from the heaven again, that a man may eat it, eat thereof. A man might devour it and not die. And so he would have to take him down. He's the living bread that came down out from heaven. In the next verse, if any man should devour this bread, he shall live into the age, and the bread that I on my part will give is my flesh, which I will give in behalf of the life of the world. He'll do it as a substitute, hooper, in behalf of the world. And so that's the, again, we see him coming down, but he's the bread of life that comes down out from heaven. Now in verse 58, he says, this is that bread which came down out from the heaven, and so on. And so they had to devour this bread if they were going to live into, to go on and to live into the age. But they would have to partake of him and have him inside of them if they were going to go on living into the age. And so he did come down out from heaven. And so, but in John 3 and verse 13, we see in any of these, we do see that he came down out from heaven, and when he came down, he became flesh. And so he became, took upon him, joined his person, we'll say, to a human nature. That human nature in Mary's womb became the son of, he's not just the son of God now, he's the son of man as a person. He's the God-man. And so that's the result of his coming down to earth. But he did come down. Now, we want to move back to John chapter 5. We'll go back a chapter to the next point, and we'll see that he was sent by the Father. He came down, and we saw one reference to the fact that the Father sent him. He dispatched him to come. But in John 5 and verses 36 and 37, we will see that he did come to the Father, was the one who sent him. But I have a greater witness, he says, than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish. I just want to drop down to the end of that verse for the moment. It says, the Father hath sent me. And so they bear witness that the Father hath sent me. And so that word sent there is a word that does have the idea to be sent on a mission. We get our word apostle from the noun form of it. Apostolos, apostello, is to send on a mission, though. And so it's the idea of sending one on a mission. The Father sent him on a mission. And then in verse 38, he says, for whom he hath sent, him you believe not. And here again we see that he's sent, and that word is a little different. You have two words, they sound different. You can tell if one's a longer word, apostello, and the other one is pempo. So they sound quite different. The first one, as I said, it is to send on a mission. The second word is just to dispatch somebody, just to send somebody, without emphasizing the mission. He was dispatched, but when he was dispatched, he was sent on a mission by the Father. And so the Father had some things for him to do as he was sent, as he sent him to earth. Now, the fact that he was sent by the Father, we find that he came down from the Father. And so he came from alongside the Father. We want to go to John 8, and we'll look at a few other verses dealing with that. This also. But in John 8 and verse 42, John chapter 8, verse 42. In John 8, you have this, we'll be back in here looking at some other emphasis in this context, but a little later. But as we look at this, the Jews are quibbling with the Lord Jesus and arguing with him as to his seed and his who he descended from. And they make some accusations through here. But as we come to verse, they said that we have one God at the end of verse 41. We be not born of fornication. I think they're making a little crack at him. But we have one Father, even God. Now notice what Jesus said. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father... And this is one of those contrary to fact conditions. When you have an if, you need to see what kind of an if it is. And so if you have the resource to do so, this happens to be a contrary to fact, though, what we call a second class condition. And so he says, if God were your Father, but he isn't, and he never was your Father, you would love me, but you don't. And so they would love him. If God really was their Father, they would love him. And the reason is given for on my part, he makes a strong emphasis there, I proceeded forth. Literally, I came forth, and I am come from God. And so he proceeded forth, he came forth, and he has come. But where did he come from? He came out from God. Neither came I from myself, but that one sent me. And so he sent him on a mission again. And so the Father sent the Son. And so he was with the Father sent him. And so he came as the Father sent him. Once again, we have that emphasis on the fact that he was sent. But he came out from the Father as to the separation from the Father. And he was with the Father, alongside of the Father in heaven. He was with him. Well, you can't say he was just alongside of the Father, but he was everywhere the Father was. But as far as his residency before he came to earth, he was with the Father in heaven. And the Holy Spirit, we know, was there as well. Now, the next place we want to go to is in John 16 and verse 28. And I keep alluding to alongside of it, have done so. But here we do find that he came from alongside the Father. And so in verse 28, John 16, 28, we'll begin in verse 27. For the Father himself is fond of you because ye have been fond of me. He uses phileo, the verb for phileo. When it says love here, it's a little, that's not agape, it's not, but phileo. And so there's a fondness here. And again, as we pointed out when we looked at love, this would be an anthropopathism, as God does not have soul, and he doesn't have even any this kind of an emotional love per se, but it does use a human term to describe God's relationship to these that the Lord is addressing here, these disciples. And so he says, because you have loved me and believed that I came forth from alongside of God. I came forth, and that's what it, and that's a good translation. That's the word we saw proceeded in the previous context. But he says, I came forth from alongside the Father. And when I say from alongside of, it's a little preposition para. We get parallel, things that are parallel to each other. Well, this is has the idea of alongside of, though. And it can have the idea of from, though, but from the side of. And so he came forth from the Father and am come into the world. And so he's come into the world and he's here, is what he says. Again, I am leaving the world and going to face to face with the Father. So he says he is going back to where he came from with the Father, but he came from alongside of the Father, and that's the point that we make there. Now, as we move on, he claimed to have a unique relationship to God as his Father. God was his Father. He had a unique relationship. And so he makes an emphasis on that. We have many verses where he refers to the Father as his Father. And we'll go back to Matthew's Gospel, to Matthew 7:21 to begin. And as we come to Matthew 7:21, he'll tell us, he'll speak of his Father, and it describes where his Father is. Now, I'm just going to look at the end of this verse. If you'll, we're going to just drop down to the but. He that doeth the desirous will of my Father, which is in heaven. Where is his Father? His Father's in heaven. His Father sent him from heaven. He came forth from alongside the Father, but his Father is in heaven. And so the Father, he says, is his Father. He has a relationship, not by birth, but he is, but by the relationship within the Trinity, the Father is seen as the Father. Now in chapter 10, verses 32 and 33 are the next references. And again, just at the end of the verse, he says, I'll just go ahead and read these verses. It says, everyone, not a whosoever here, but everyone whoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But, and it is a whosoever here. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Whereas his Father, his Father's in heaven. And so that's the point that we see his statement that his Father is in heaven. Now in Matthew 15 and verse 13, he changes the wording a little bit. And so his Father is in heaven, but now he's his heavenly Father. And so chapter 15 and verse 13. And he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up, but he's his heavenly Father. And we could go over to chapter 18 where he says, my Father which is in heaven. But again, you see the references that he has a relationship to the Father as his Father. And we're going to see this down in the context in a couple of moments in a passage we've looked at often. We'll see this father-son relationship and what it meant. But as we go to Matthew 11, we'll see that they share an intimate knowledge. The Father and the Son have a unique knowledge that they share together. And so as God, they do share some characteristics in Matthew 11, 25 through 27. He's just dealing with the cities where he did most of his sign miracles and such, but it says at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me directly by my Father, and no man fully experientially knows the Son. I just misread that. Yeah, that's right. I have trouble following my page here today. But anyway, no man fully experientially knoweth there is, and it's a full experiential knowledge. It's not just a gnosko, but it's an epigenosko, knowledge upon knowledge. And so to have a full recognition of the Son, no man fully experientially knows the Son. But the Father, except for the Father. The Father, he does have a full experiential knowledge of the Son. And then it goes on, neither fully experientially knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, except the Son. And so the Father and the Son, they share a full experiential knowledge. Now this knowledge that they have, this full experiential knowledge of knowing one another in a unique way, in a full experiential way, is something that is limited to the Father and the Son, but also to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And when it says he will reveal him, it's not just a future tense there, it's whom he determines to reveal him. And so the will there is the term bulamai, which looks at a determination. He's determined to reveal him. So the Son reveals the Father, and the Father and the Son, they do have an intimate knowledge of one another. Now the Son also was involved in the things of the Father. The Father had things that were his, it's translated his, the concept of business. But over in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, this is when the Lord was 12 years old and he went up to the temple with his parents and he remained behind. They left without him, thinking he was on the road with somebody, and came back and found him in the temple. And he was speaking with the leading scholars of the Jews of that day, the big time teachers. And so it's interesting here, you see that he was no ordinary child, because it says, and all that heard him were astonished. They were kind of outside of themselves, kind of put them outside of themselves, so to speak, in verse 47, at his understanding. And so they, and his answers. But then, when his mother and Joseph, his stepfather, come, he said unto them, how is it that you were seeking me? And so he says, they were continuously seeking him there as they were looking for him. And then he says, wist ye not? And that wist there is just, it's the verb to know intuitively, oida. And so, hadn't you known? They say, and it's a tense that says back there in the past. Didn't you know it? Hadn't you known it back there in the past, with the result back there in the past, that you knew it, that I must be about my Father's business? And it's interesting. It's just that he shares in the Father's business, but it's in the Father's things. And so it's the Father's business, kind of an idiomatic statement there, but it's in the things that pertain to the Father, though it was necessary for him to be involved with his Father's business. And so he was involved, he had shared in the things of the Father. Now he was appointed by his Father. And in Luke 22 and verse 29, he tells them again, Luke 22, verse 39, yeah, and he says, and he makes it an emphatic I and my part appoint you unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. But the Father appointed him for a kingdom. Now this is to the disciples who who traveled, who were with him, the ones who became, were known as apostles, and the discussion as to, well, he's just describing what's going to take place in the future, but he's appointed them to a kingdom, and he has been appointed to a kingdom by his Father. And so they, when it says appoint, he's been assigned to it. Assigned to it is a verbal form of the word for covenant. And so everybody would here have the idea it's been assigned to him. It's not so much that the Father made a covenant with him here, but he assigned it to him, a kingdom to him. And so he has the Father, his Father did assign a kingdom to him. Moving on to Luke 24. Again, we're just looking at his relationship with the Father. And he has a unique relationship with the Father. And so in Luke 24 and verse 49, he says, "And behold, I send the promise from my Father upon you." And so he says that I emphatically makes a strong statement here, ascend with on a mission the promise from my Father upon you. Now, what's the promise from his Father? Well, it goes back to the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit would be sent in there to remain in Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem, until they were endued, until they were empowered with power out from on high. And so they would have power from on high. Acts 1 kind of fills in some of those details in verse 8, where they were to wait. So the Lord fills it in. They were to remain there in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came upon them. And so, again, he is seen sending the promise from the Father. Now, when it speaks of Father, and this will take us over, moving on over into the Gospel of John again, and we'll go over to chapter 5, and we will see that when he spoke of the Father, the Jews understood exactly what he was saying, and that it was a claim to deity. And so, John chapter 5, we come back down into verses 17 and 18, when he healed a man on the Sabbath day. And the Jews went to seeking to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath in verse 16. So Jesus responds to them. He says, "My Father worketh hitherto." He's working right up to now, right up to this point of time, and I am working. Now notice how the Jews understood what he said. And so all of your modern-day Unitarians and those who don't believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus, they didn't understand. The Jews understood, though, what his claims were. And so you look at it, and we've looked at this verse in Sunday school. Those who were in Sunday school, we spent some time, and we've looked at it here before also. But an important verse to give us understanding of the idea of the concept of the Father being the Father of the Son. And so, therefore, the Jews went to seeking the more to kill him. Just on that statement, they were looking to kill him before because he did things on healed a man on the Sabbath. But then they wanted to kill him more because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but now notice what he had done. But said also that God was his Father. And we pointed it out to you, and some of you may not have heard this, but it's when he says his, it's a third person pronoun, but it's a strong pronoun. It says his very own, unique to him, his idios, his very own, unique to him, Father. So he didn't say our Father, but he says my Father. And so they understood that he was making, that he was saying that God was his very own, unique to him, Father, making himself what? Equal with God. And so for him to be the Son of the Father, and for God the Father to be his Father, it meant that they shared the same nature. And so if the Father is God, the Son is God too. And that's, he was making himself to be equal with God. The Jews understood it, so they wanted to kill him. And they went about it. It just wasn't his time yet. But that's quite an important verse in understanding this. Now others related to God as their Father in a different way. So I want to go back and we'll pick up some other verses back in Matthew's Gospel, back into the Upper Room Discourse. Not the Upper Room. I'm not keeping up with myself here, but back in the Beatitudes and the... I'll get it, but... Anyway, back in Matthew 6 is where we're going, the Sermon on the Mount. We're trying to get to the Sermon on the Mount, and I'll get there one day. Okay, but in Matthew 6, we do see some others and their relationship in verses 8 through 9. Now, this is referred to as the Lord's... The Lord's Prayer, but it is not, the Lord didn't pray this, he wasn't praying it, but it's the disciples' prayer. He's telling the disciples how they should pray, and so he says, "Be not ye therefore," in verse 8, "like unto them, for your Father knows intuitively what things ye have need of before you ask him." And so before they should come around to ask him, he knows what they need. And so they will just keep moving. After this manner, therefore, you pray. And so now this is how instruction how the disciples are to pray. And so this is not the Lord's Prayer, but it's the disciples' prayer. And notice how they are to address the Father. Not my Father. What does it say? Our Father. And so, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, or set apart be thy name, and so on. But our Father, which is in heaven. And so, they were to address him as our Father. And he is their Father in a different way, not the same as saying my Father. My Father, uniquely my Father. But now he's our Father in a different sense. Over to John chapter 20. In verse 17, in John 20 and verse 17, we come to, remember Thomas wasn't there when the Lord appeared in the upper room to the other disciples, and this is that's not the one I'm looking at, I'm getting there later, I get to the wrong chapter and my mind loops on down. Okay, now Jesus saith unto her, this is Mary Magdalene in the garden, as the Lord is in the garden after his resurrection, and he appears to Mary, and so he says, stop touching me, stop clinging to me, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father. And so he's my Father there. But go to my brethren and say unto them, and I ascend unto my Father. I am going face to face with my Father and your Father. And so he's my Father. He's your Father also, but he's not our Father. You see what I'm saying? He made a distinction, my Father and your Father. He didn't equate them. He didn't say our Father, but my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. I want to stop there for just a moment. How was God the Father, the God of God the Son? He wasn't his God in the realm of his divine nature. And so in the realm of his divine nature, the Father is my Father to him. In the realm of his human nature, God is my God. And so he could only be the God of the Son in the realm of his human nature. And so it does imply there the two natures as my God and your God. And so he's my Father, though, and your Father. But in a different sense, he's your Father, not our Father, which he would have said if they had the same relationship. And so you do have quite a distinction there. Now, the Lord also did claim to be God. And if he wasn't God, then he was an imposter. And he was a great imposter, if that was the case. And so we will notice when he claimed to be God. And let's go back to Matthew 4, to Matthew's account of his temptation, when he was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, when he's 40 days in the wilderness. And so we come to Matthew chapter 4 and verses 6 through 7. And, 6 through 7 is where we'll go. Let's pick up in verse 6 and verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. And so he sets him up in this high wing of the temple and saith unto him. Now when he speaks here, this is a first class condition. And I don't believe there's any assumption here in Satan's part. And I would just translate it since. And it's in that sense, Satan understood who the Lord Jesus was, just as his emissaries, his demons, would understand who the Lord Jesus was. And so we could say, since you are the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And so Satan goes back, and he can use scripture, and he does here. He goes back to the 91st Psalm to quote it. But Jesus responds also, and he's going to respond from scripture also. Notice, Jesus said unto him, it is written again. Okay, you go to scripture, it's written elsewhere, it's written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And this comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. Now, I think for the sake of our understanding of this, we need to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. And the reason we do this is because if you happen to have a King James Version or a translation that follows similarly, if you just notice there, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16, they do distinguish between the titles in the Old Testament and how they're spelled. And so we'll look at 6:16. And it says, you shall not, but we will translate that you will not tempt Jehovah your Elohim. You notice Lord is in all capital letters, and when it's that way in the Old Testament, it represents Jehovah. It is what we call Jehovah. If you happen to have a American Standard Version of 1901, they translate these Jehovah wherever you run across them. It's a translation that does well in that stead. But it says, you will not tempt Jehovah your Elohim as he tempted him in Massah. And so they were, but it is Jehovah your Elohim. And so when the Lord quoted that, Satan is tempting him, and he tells him, you're not to tempt Jehovah your God. He is God. And there he's claiming to Satan, and Satan understands that he is the Son of God. And so as the Son of God, he is equal with God. And so Satan did have an understanding of that, and does have an understanding that he is Jehovah. Now, to the Jewish leaders, he claimed to be God as well. And we'll move on over to Matthew 26. No, I stay down. And so Matthew chapter 26, verses 63 and 64. And this is when he's before the high priest, and they brought false witnesses in against him. And And finally they come up with the best they can come up with. And when he said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days, they didn't understand what he was speaking of. And so the high priest arose and the Lord didn't respond to those who were bringing accusation against him. But notice verse 63. But Jesus held his peace. He was silent. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee. That is, I'm going to put you under, like it's like putting him under an oath by the living God, that you on your part tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. And so they put it to the Christ together, the anointed one, together with the Son of God. And Jesus saith unto him, you on your part has said, you said it. Is about what he says, and so he does. He does indicate that what you said. He claims you said it. He doesn't deny it, but what you said is true. In other words, but you said it. And nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming upon the clouds of heaven. And so they understood exactly what he was saying, because the high priest, what's he do? He does what the Jews often did when they were upset. He started ripping his clothes up. And then what's he say? He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. And so what do you suppose? He says in verse 66, and they answered and said, he's liable of death. And so they understood that when he said, you said it, that he was claiming to be who they said that he was, the Son of God, that he was God. And so they definitely understood his claims. Now, he just says that he is the Son of God. Now, as we move on over to Mark's Gospel, Mark 14. Well, Mark 14, I don't probably pass over it, but we'll go by on our way to Luke as we look at the different accounts. And so Luke 14, 61 and 62, Mark, he says in verse 61, it says, but he held his peace, he was silent, and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed, the one who's well spoken of? And now, when it speaks of this, the high priest apparently repeated himself, and he did it, he said it in more than one way. And so you're the Son of God, but you're the Son of the Blessed One, the well-spoken of one. And Jesus said, I am. And so he was quizzing the Lord, and you can see that he did ask him in more than one way. When it says he asked him, it's an imperfect verb. It says he was asking him. He went to asking him these things. And so the Lord answered and said, I am. So in one instance, he said, you said it. But in another, he says, I am. So he admitted that he was who they said he was, and they understood that he was liable for death. Again, down in verse 64. Now, moving on over to Luke's Gospel, Luke 22, and we see in verse 67 through 71, we'll see the account of Luke, and again, it's the same thing here. Okay. I got my 67. Yeah, trying to look too soon up. Okay, now this will begin in verse 66. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, "Are you the Christ? Tell us." And he said unto them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. Now, if I should happen to tell you," he says, you won't believe. And so, see, they ask him on different occasions, and at the same occasion with the high priest, but here you have the others, the group of them, you tell us. And so when he says this, if I should happen to tell you, he says, you will never, ever, in no wise, no way believe. Uses a double negative, which in Greek says it's impossible. You won't believe. They would not believe. And that was where they are. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. And then he goes on to speak of how they'll see the Son of Man sit at the right hand of the power of God. And so then in verse 70, then said they all, are you then the Son of God? So you see, there's a lot of questioning going on, and the answers on the concerning who he is and his claims by the high priest, and then by the whole bunch of them together. And so, are you the Son of God? And he said unto them, you say that I am. You on your part say that I am. And again, they didn't need any further witnesses. They said they had heard it out of his own mouth. And so he was claiming to be the Son of God, to be equal with God. And so when he says, I am, though, at the end of verse 70, it's an ego I me, I am. He is the I am. And that would drive them mad when he says, I am. He's not just saying, and they didn't put a he on it like they do elsewhere, but it just, I am. And he is the I am, the self-existent one, as back in Exodus 3:14, in that context there, where when Moses is to go back to Egypt and tell them that the I am that I am has sent me unto you. And so they were, the Jews understood exactly what he was claiming, and saw him to be claiming to be deity. Now from here we'll move on over to another place where we see his claims, and we come over to John chapter 4, to the woman at the well. An interesting context, and as we come into verses 25 and 26, the whole context is quite an interesting context. This follows the statement that God is spirit, not a spirit, but God is spirit, as to character and quality. Looking at the essence of God, God is spirit. But then in verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know, and she knows the facts, she says, that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And so Messias, or Christos, is the Hebrew, Aramaic, he's the Messiah, he's the anointed one, but he's called Christ in Greek, he's the Christos, he's the anointed one. When that one is come, and he points back to him using a far demonstrative, going back to the Christ, when that one is come, she does, he will tell us all things. Now, the Lord has just told her some things that it was impossible for any man to know. And Jesus saith unto her, you can't make it much clearer than this, I that speak unto thee am. He doesn't say I am he, he just says I go, I am he, I am. And so he is the I am. But as the I am, he is the anointed one, he is Christos, but he is the I am. And so he is the I am. And so she understands something of what he's saying. Now, she doesn't fully understand, and there's some question as to whether she really actually believes in him or not, though she does, you might like to think that she does believe in him. But she says, I am. Now, if you go down into the context further, we could drop on down into the context, and you do see that many of the Lord stuck around there, but it says in verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I did. And so when Messiah comes, he's going to tell us all things. But notice he did tell me all that I ever did. And then they got him to stick around for a couple of days. And verse 41, and many more believed because of his own word. and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know intuitively that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And so his claim, he claimed to be who he was, to be, he is the I Am, he is deity, and he is the Christ, though he is the Savior of the world. They understood what it was when she went back and told them that the Christ is here, apparently, but he is the Savior of the world. They equated the Anointed One coming, who would be the deliverer for Israel, and deliver with reference to the world. Now in John 9, 35 through 38, we have the man who was healed of blindness. And as we come to this man, he was born blind, been blind for his whole life, and he was now a mature man, and he had never seen a thing in his life. The Lord heals him. Now remember, he didn't see the Lord before when the Lord healed him. But he is healed, and this kind of gets the Jews kind of stirred up over it. And so they want to know about who it is that gave him sight. And in verse 22, the Jews, they had already agreed they would excommunicate anybody who said that Jesus was the Christ, that they would excommunicate him from their synagogue. And so they had asked his parents, if this is their son that was born blind, and they just said, we don't know if he's of age, ask him, or you ask him who did it. They didn't know, they said, so they were kind of skirting around. They didn't want to get excommunicated, and so they come and speak to the man. I just want to point out a couple of things about the man before we get down. And the man was, he was kind of open to the Lord as he'd received sight. So he's of age, ask him. They say in verse 23, his parents say again. Now, in verse 24, they call the man who was blind, and they say, give God the glory. That's the word praise here, is the glory. We know intuitively that this man is a sinner. Well, how do they know that? Have they ever seen him sin? They've seen him do good works, but I guess they would say he's a sinner because he did things on the Sabbath, and he broke their traditions and so forth, or his disciples did anyway. But the man's answer, I always like this man's answer, though, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know intuitively. One thing I do know, and that whereas I was blind, now I see. And so then they ask him some question, him some more, and they anyway, in verse 30, the man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing that you on your part don't know from whence he is, and yet he's opened mine eyes. And so that ought to tell you something. And he goes on, now we know intuitively that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his desirous will, him he heareth. And so he says, since the world began, or since away from the age, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of the one that was born blind. If this man were not from alongside of God, he could do nothing. And so they crack on him, and they cast him out. They excommunicated him from the synagogue. So now Jesus hears about it, and I just built up too much context for the time. But anyway, as we come down here, I like this guy. He puts these Pharisees in their place anyway. But as we come down to verse 35, Jesus heard that they'd cast him out, that they'd excommunicated him. And when he found him, he said unto him, do you believe into the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, sir, Now you notice how I translated Lord here. It is the word kurios for Lord. But kurios could be used as a term of direct address, addressing somebody, a polite address to say sir. And that has to be the tone of his voice here when he says kurios, because he doesn't know who he is. So he says, who is he, sir, that I might believe into him? So he has no idea who Jesus is, and he doesn't know who the Son of God is. And so Jesus then says to him, now this is quite interesting. He says, you have both seen him, with the abiding result that you are seeing him. He uses a perfect tense that emphasizes you saw him. As soon as he laid eyes on him, he saw him, and this is the first time he saw him. And now he is looking upon him with some discernment as he sees him there. And it is he that talketh with thee. And so the one you're looking at, the one you're talking to, you never saw him before, you heard him before, but you never saw him before. He says, that's the one who is the Son of God. Now notice what the man says here in response. He says, Lord, kurios. Now I'm sure when he says that, there was a change in the tone of his voice when he says, kurios, Lord. He sees him as the master, and he uses it in a sense here, I would say, of deity. He who is the Son of God, he says, I am the one you're seeing, the one speaking to you. He says, he's the Son of God. It's he, the one doing these things. It's the Son of God. And so the man then says, Lord, I believe. Now, the Lord Jesus was totally wrong if he was not God. If he was not as the Son of God, if he was not God, then he was wrong. He should have told the man to get up and not to worship him, because God alone is worthy of worship. But you notice, and he worshiped him. And so the man worshiped the Lord Jesus because he recognized him to be more than just a man, and recognized him as Lord in the sense of deity. And that is one of the ways that Lord is used, but he worshiped him. And worship is due to God only, no man is worthy of worship. And so the Lord accepted his worship. Now the Lord's enemies also recognized his claims, and they reacted accordingly. And as we come down to the first one, they understood that his claim to be the Son of God made him equal with God. We noticed that back in John 5:18, and so he was equal with the Father. He made God to be his unique, very own Father, unique to him, Father, and so that would make him God himself. And we already noted Matthew 26:63 and 64. Are you the Christ, the Son of God, the living God? You said it. We looked at some of the references in the other Gospels as well. Now, when we come down to John 8:58 through 59, let's go back a couple. I don't even have to turn in my Bible to it. It's right here. But in John 8:58 and 59. They understood his claim to eternity. Now, when we look at 58, I just want to point out, he says, before Abraham came to be, I am. He's the ego, I, me. He says, I am, before Abraham came to be. I want to take you back here. I'm going to build a little context. I'm going to run out of time, but I'm going to do it because we need some context in here. It's easy to see just with that verse. But if we go back, this whole thing begins with the Jews again, as they argue with him, and they're there attacking him. And we do see in verse 30 that as the Lord spoke these words, many believed on him. But there were many who did not also. And so the ones who didn't believe him verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We are Abraham's seed. And so this is where you shall know the truth, that is the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth of the body of doctrine that will set you free from the enslavement to the sin nature. And so he says in verse 37, I know you are Abraham's seed, and Abraham, but Abraham didn't try to do that anyway. And so Abraham has two seed, kinds of seed. These were the natural seed, the physical seed of Abraham. Yeah, they were. But they really weren't Abraham's seed in a spiritual sense, and they were not they did not believe him. Now, in verse 39, they again said, "Abraham is our father." And so the Lord says, if you were Abraham's children, if you were Abraham's spiritual children here now, not just physical children, they were his physical children, you would do the works of Abraham. And so they were trying to do what Abraham wouldn't do in verse 40. Now, we're going to skip over their father, the devil, in the meantime, and move over to verse 52. And in verse 53, he says, are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And then the Lord Jesus we're going to move right on down to our verse now. He says, your father Abraham. So see, he says, your father Abraham, their physical father Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it. And he rejoiced. Now, when it says he rejoiced to see my day, it's really he exulted. He was really glad to see the Lord's day. And he saw it. And he rejoiced. And the last word is the word for rejoice. So he did rejoice. Now notice the Jews, they understand this can't be. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus' response, Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham came to be, I am. And so he is the I Am. He's the eternal I Am. He's the one whose self exists. He's the one who has life in himself. He always has been. And though he was born recently in the times back then, he was before Abraham came to be. He existed before Abraham. And so the Jews certainly understood that, and they wanted to stone him again and took up stones to stone him. And so they were always out to stone him. And it wasn't his time yet, so he supernaturally made his way through them and disappeared from them. Now, we're going to have to stop at that point, so we'll come back to 4C in parentheses. We've been to chapter 10 before, but I'll take some time looking at the context a little bit, and so we'll pick up there next time, Lord willing. But the deity of Christ is very important, and there are many arguments, and it's important to the Trinity. And so if the Lord Jesus was not God, there would be no doctrine of the Trinity. But the Lord Jesus is God, as well as the Father, and the Holy Spirit is God as well. And so we see that they do have a unique relationship to one another, that the Son himself claimed to be, but we'll see the witness of others to his deity as well as we move on through this study. Father, we're grateful again for the evening and for your word. We're grateful for yourself, for the Son and the Holy Spirit, and for the unique ministries that each person, each one of you does have within us, and we are being within each one of each person. And so we're thankful again that we do have a special relationship to you as our Father, to the Son as the one as our Savior, who is the one who produces life within us, so that the nature that you impart to us can be manifested out, so it can be animated, and we can live out that life of the Son who is within us, and that the Holy Spirit's the one who enables us to do that as we have a special relationship to each person. We're thankful for that now. We're thankful for the time we could look at these verses dealing with the deity of your Son And we're thankful that he is who he is and who he claimed to be, that he manifested and demonstrated that and proved who he was, not only by the things he said, but by the works that he did, the works that you sent him to do, and by saying the things that you sent him to say, that he accomplished those things and ultimately went to the cross to die for our sins and to rise again, and he's seated at your right hand. So we're thankful for that now. Again, we're thankful for the conclusion of another day, and as we move on into the week further, we just ask that you might use each one of us in a unique way, in the way that you have for us, to do the work you have laid out for us to do, and we'd be grateful for that now. Amen.